And I'm sure he's going to have a really good series of lessons, have an inside information to that, but I'm sure for the rest of you, it'll be really good. I'm going to try to get this thing to work, but after that, I'm sure we'll begin. So, you can go, and I'll see if I can fix this.
Eddie mentioned he has a little bit of an inside track. I will try to refrain from all of the things that have crossed my mind in regard to that and the opportunity to make comments. I'm going to struggle with self-control this weekend, but we will see who prevails, which side of me prevails in it. I am thankful for the opportunity to stand before you and to proclaim God's word. And let me say how impressed I am with the congregation here. I know you mainly through Eddie. He does have an inside track. I see him from time to time every day. And I know the good things that you all are trying to do here. And when the congregation here asked me if I'd be interested in holding this meeting and preaching the Word of God for these days, I immediately accepted that invitation. And the question was, well, what would you like to speak on? Give us a couple of suggestions. And so I gave two suggestions, one the book of Leviticus and the other the book of Revelation. And I said, if you don't want either of those, I can give you some other suggestions as well, but those are a couple of my favorite topics to talk about. And to my great surprise, they chose Leviticus. I don't know what exactly that says about you, but it impresses me. Maybe it just means that you don't know anything about Leviticus and this is really going to be a surprise for you, but I suspect that most of you know something about the book of Leviticus, and the fact that you said, yes, we want to hear six lessons on that that material, I think speaks well of the congregation here and their desire to know God's Word better. That's the approach that I'm taking, at least. If you think about the book of Leviticus and the importance of that, do I go down or up? Down. Okay. We'll see how it works. There you go. The book of Leviticus. The title of this lesson is You Shall Be Holy. And when you think about the book of Leviticus, or when most people, I should say, thinks about the book of Leviticus and what it is about, it is generally treated not at all. If you have ever tried reading your Bible through in a year, as sometimes we have those goals, maybe you even have in the back of your Bible a sheet that you can follow to read your Bible through in a year. People pick up with Genesis 1 and the story of creation, and chapter 2, Adam and Eve, and 3, the sin in the garden, and on we go, and we can get through the stories of the flood and of Abraham and Jacob and all of his wives and children and the story of Joseph. And then we move into the book of Exodus and we're introduced to Moses, and we read about those 10 plagues pretty quickly and the crossing of the Red Sea, and we get about halfway through Exodus and we start to slow down because we find ourselves being introduced, especially after chapter 20, the 10 commandments, and after that we start to just read a bunch of details, and we'll talk about those in a later lesson, even going back into the book of Exodus. But then, if we get through Exodus, we turn to Leviticus, the first chapter, and we're like, oh, this is a bunch of sacrifices. Look at what this is talking about. And you know, we don't want to necessarily read all of those things. And the tendency is to say, I'll come back to that later. And we skip over and we get to Numbers, and then we say, well, that's just a bunch of numbers. I'll skip that and get to that later. And we look at Deuteronomy. That's just a bunch of sermons. I can listen to those on Sunday. I'll skip that. I'll go to Joshua. And, you know, that's exciting. And we miss out on, far too many people do, books like Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Three of, if you were looking at it from a Jewish vantage point, three of the most important books in the Bible, in their scriptures. And we tend to overlook those because we see them in this way. The very title, Leviticus, suggests that it pertains to the priests, pertains to the Levites. And so we're not Levitical priests. We understand that the Levitical priesthood is a part of the old law that is done away in Christ. And we have a great high priest who's superior according to the order of Melchizedek. And we can flip through Hebrews and make some really quick arguments of why we don't need the things that pertain to the Levites. And so from that vantage point, we would just sort of skip over it. And if we don't bother with that, we might even just notice that what we're talking about in the book of Leviticus, if you have read it, and you see the struggle of reading it with interest, because it's filled with sacrifices, a lot of cutting up animals, and what do you do with them? What parts do you burn? What parts do you eat? What parts do you give to who? And how is all this taken care of? Chapter after chapter. First seven chapters dedicated to that. And if you make it through that, you've got an interesting story there for a few verses. In fact, that probably if we took a poll, even amongst the group here, of what is the book of Leviticus, tell me something about the book of Leviticus, many here would be able to say, well, oh, that's Nadab and Abihu. And so we can remember the story. We can remember about three or four verses out of the book where a couple of guys get killed, you know, sort of like an action movie. We remember that part. And then after that, it becomes vague again because it's just a bunch of laws and rituals and a lot of thou shalt nots, a lot of prohibitions are given for us. And again, those things don't apply to us directly today. We're not under those laws. We're not following them. We understand, most of us do, that we don't have to obey. We don't turn to the book of Leviticus and say, okay, this is the way that I need to behave following these rituals, these prohibitions, and I can't eat these animals and so forth. Probably to sum it up, the way that many people would describe the book of Leviticus is simply boring. That I'm not going to read it at night because I'll find myself falling asleep. This isn't like Joshua, all of that action, or Judges. It's not the love story of Ruth. It just doesn't have all that I find in other books. What if I told you, the other day I had trouble with my car, and I couldn't get it started. And a friend of mine who's a mechanic came over and was said he'd take a look at it. So we popped the hood on it. And as he's looking underneath there, trying to figure out what's wrong, he reaches over and he says, well, we'll try to start it. And I try to start it and vroom, vroom, vroom. And it won't turn over. And so I get out and I look and see what he's doing. And he's flipping up a cap over on the far left side. I said, why are you doing that? He said, I'm just checking things out. I said, well, that's where you fill the windshield wiper fluid. He says, yeah, I know, but you're low. I said, just don't worry about that for right now. And so he says, try it again. And try to start it again. He says, turn on your turning signals. Let's see if the bulbs are working. So that doesn't have anything to do with my problem. That's not what. How long would you have somebody like that working on your car? Well, finally, I say to him, do you know what you're doing? He says, yeah, I'm a mechanic. Well, did you study about things like the battery and the engine and things like that? He said, you know, when I went to mechanic school, that was just really dull and boring. I like the things like turning signals and windshield wipers. Those are things that are moving and blinking, and they're exciting. But the engine was just a lot of details. And I just didn't really get into that. close the hood. No, thank you. I don't want you messing with my vehicle. Wouldn't that be your attitude? And yet we as Christians approach God's Word, and some of the deepest and most important things about God's Word, we approach with that same attitude. We're willing to just look at the superficial. We're willing to study the interesting. And I'm not saying that they're bad, but we're willing to study the interesting, the things that keep our excitement, that are easy reading even. But the things that are more challenging and harder and deeper, we skip over. We ignore, like Leviticus, like Revelation, like Romans, books like that are deeper and more complicated. For that very reason, I asked to be able to speak on books like that, because I realize that many people have not approached those books, and I want to try to remedy that the best that I can. You may have this attitude that these things don't belong to you, they don't pertain to you, you're not required to observe them, and frankly, they're just boring. I wonder if you have that attitude because you're a Christian. Or if you could imagine being a Jew, if you could imagine being an Israelite under the Old Testament, say 3,000 years ago, would you find them interesting and exciting then? If you don't find them interesting now, I would suggest that you probably wouldn't have found them real interesting before. But I think that the problem with that is that you've really not looked at them the way that God wants us to. And so I hope that in the course of this lesson and the two tomorrow and the three Sunday, if the congregation decides to let me continue that long, that we will have a different attitude toward the book of Leviticus. Tomorrow at 5, I'm going to speak about the first 7 chapters of Leviticus. In the second lesson tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll talk about chapters 8 through 10. And yes, we'll get to Nadab and Abihu there. And then on Sunday morning, in one lesson, we will talk about the stage, the setting of the book of Leviticus, looking at the tabernacle and the priesthood in general. And then in the second lesson on Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at chapters 11 through 19. And then Sunday night, we will look at the feast and fast of the Lord according to Leviticus chapters 16, 23, and 25. We won't get to cover every chapter. I apologize for that. If you give me one more lesson, I think we can do it. But we'll come awful close to looking at every chapter, not in great detail. But I hope that you can at least look at it through God's eyes by the time we're done with this weekend. This material, Leviticus, is not boring. Look at how a child of God views it. In Psalm 1 and in verse 2, the psalmist says, "Behold, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." What law do you think he's talking about there? He's not just talking about the story of Noah and Joseph in the pit. He's talking about the first 5 books of the Old Testament in particular. He's talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The law, he cares about the Word of God. Or in Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And on that psalm goes. And a number of the psalms, these are just 2 quick, more well-known examples. The attitude that the psalmist had toward the law of God. We need to have the love for God's Word and all of it that the psalmist had. Really, the book of Leviticus, perhaps more than any other book in the Bible, and I believe that statement, but I said perhaps, just to cover me. Perhaps more than any other book in the Bible teaches us how to come into the presence of God. I'll try to prove that statement in the course of this weekend. But if you disagree, you're going to come up with maybe 1 or 2 other books that would do so more. The book of Leviticus teaches us what we ought to desire most in life, to be with God. It talks about that subject more and more intensely than any other book in the Old and New Testament. Think about that as we go along this weekend and see if I'm not correct in my understanding. I like that picture. How accurate the tents are. My son Mike and I were talking about, did they really line up those tents in such formation? We don't have a description of that. Did it really look that pretty? I'm not so sure. But at least you get an image of the presence of God right in the midst of the children of Israel. And that's what I want to impress upon you. That God is right in their midst. That they are really in the presence of God. Be holy, for I am holy. That statement you will have memorized by the end of these six lessons, if you haven't already, and you will see the importance of it. When we talk about holiness, which is the main subject for the book of Leviticus, is holiness. God is holy. And if we want to be in His presence, then we need to be holy. He says, be holy, for I am holy. I would suggest to you that the holiness of God is the most emphasized characteristic of God that there is in the Bible. Again, you don't have to agree with that statement, but I think that there is a good argument to be made. God is love. God is patient. God is merciful. God is a lot of things. But when it comes to emphasizing the characteristics of God, Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4 both say, holy, holy, holy. And you just said that a while ago when we sang, didn't you? It's the thing that we emphasize most about God. The Scriptures talk about that. If you want to emphasize something, you repeat it. If you want to emphasize something, you repeat it. Like I just did. Truly, truly, Jesus would often say. Not that the other things that He said weren't true, but He really wanted to bring emphasis to what He was getting ready to say. To repeat something draws emphasis. To repeat something twice, or in other words, to say it three times, is to draw emphasis to an extreme. God is not just holy. We need to see God as holy. 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 And we must view Him in that way. I think I'll just personal application here. When I remember that God is holy, holy, and holy, it helps me not to sin. It helps me to do better when I remember who God is. In fact, in saying that the book of Leviticus emphasizes that fact more than anything else in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, the word holy, one-fifth of its use is found in this one book, approximately. One-fifth of its use, depending on how you want to divide up those words. What I did is just took the word that is most commonly translated holy in our Bible and looked at it from the noun and from the verb and the adjective, and these are the different ways that it's translated in various passages. Holy or saint, sanctify or sanctified, sacred or set apart. That word in the Hebrew is talked about more in the book of Leviticus than in any other book in the whole Bible. And so the characteristic that is most emphasized about God is talked about in the book that we study the least. The book that talks most about the most emphasized characteristic of God, we ignore. That's really a problem. That mechanic that I described a while ago, I might explain to him as he says, you know, I really didn't get into that engine business in mechanic school. But that's your job. That's what you're about. What do you mean you didn't get into that? And somebody could turn to us and we say, I find Leviticus boring. And the response ought to be, but that's who you are. You want to be a saint. You proclaim that you are a child of God, that you are holy, that you have been set apart. So why would you not take the class? Why would you not study the subject that talks about that more than any other. It is great. It is imperative that we study the life of Christ. That we look at the early church and the book of Acts and the epistles. That we know about the creation of the world. And all of the other historical events that we have in the Bible. But how dare we slap God in the face by saying, God, I know that you're holy, holy, holy. In fact, I'll even sing that song. But I'm not really interested in knowing too much about that subject. We must do better than that. And I am very glad that you are here tonight taking that subject serious. As we think about lessons that we can learn from the book of Leviticus, and I'm just going to go through this point somewhat quickly, and we will come back to some of these verses. But open your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, if you've not already done that. In Leviticus, the 11th chapter, and in verse 44 through 47. Leviticus 11, 44 through 47. I just want you to see how this book emphasizes this thought of holiness. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. Verse 44, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 45, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Verse 47, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. In chapter 19 and in verse 2, beginning in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Chapter 20 and in verse 7, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Chapter 20 and in verse 26, and you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Chapter 21, verses 6 through 8, they shall be holy to their God, and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God. Therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. Therefore you shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord who sanctify you, am holy. Chapter 22 and in verse 32 as well. Beginning in 31, therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. This is just a scattering of examples. If we would look at the way that word is used in noun and verb and adjective form, we have it mentioned about 100 times in this book of Leviticus. In chapter after chapter after chapter, God is holy. And because of that, he says over and over, you must be holy, for I am holy. But you know what? The book of Leviticus pertains to the Levites. It's sacrifices and laws and prohibitions that don't apply to us. And it's a hard reading. Let's just skip it. God wants you and I to be holy as well. In fact, he takes lessons from the book of Leviticus scattered throughout the New Testament. And so we are demanded as Christians today, understanding the New Testament, that we follow these principles from the book of Leviticus. Let me say that a slightly different way. In order for you to understand the New Testament, you must have an understanding of the Old Testament. In fact, many of the things in the New Testament assumes that you have an understanding of the Old Testament. We'll talk about some of those, particularly on Sunday in the second lesson then. But the New Testament often just assumes that you understand some of these laws that are given in Leviticus. Otherwise, you won't as deeply appreciate what Jesus is saying. One person estimated that 30% of the New Testament contains either direct quotations, illustrations, or allusions to the Old Testament. 30% of the New Testament is Old Testament. So if you don't get the Old Testament, you're not going to get 70% of the New. You're not going to understand the New. You can't understand it with a 70. Now, when I was in school, a 70 was great for me. If I could get a 70, wow, me and the teacher both were impressed. But if you try to just tear out 30%, randomly rip out 30% of the pages of the New Testament, how are you going to understand that? You're not. You're not going to get it on the test. You're not going to get it in real life. We need to understand the old law. And perhaps more than any other portion of the old law, I would suggest the book of Leviticus. It is vital. The book of Hebrews just can't be understood without an understanding of the book of Leviticus. You can read it, but you're not going to understand it. You're not going to appreciate it as much as God wants without knowing the book of Leviticus. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look at how clearly Peter explains to us the point that I'm trying to make. And so you may draw the conclusion you should have just read that a long time ago and you could have saved a lot of words. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verses 13 through 17, Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout this time of your sojourning here in fear." I tell you, verse after verse of that text is pointing to the Old Testament. Not just the quote, but every part of that is reminding us that we need to be like the faithful children of Israel. That we need to be obedient children. That we need to take serious. That we need to be holy. That the sojourning that we are conducting here, and we might just think about the Israelites then, the sojourning that we conduct here needs to be carried out with a reminder of to whom we are heading. The time that we spend here is preparing us to go and be with God, to be in His presence eternally. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 14. Peter talks about it. Paul talks about it. Beginning in verse 14. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Perfecting holiness. It's a lifelong challenge and goal and it is worth every second of it. We need to make distinctions, like between the clean and the unclean. We need to separate ourselves and be different, like God told the Israelites in chapter after chapter of the book of Leviticus. We need to be holy. And we need to always be seeking to do better at that. Perfecting holiness. Sometimes people will sort of poke fun at the medical world by reminding us that, you know, the doctors are practicing medicine. It's because they don't have it right yet. We are practicing holiness because we don't have it right yet. But we are seeking to perfect it. That needs to be what we are about. That needs to be our goal. It's to be as much like God in the sense of purity and sanctity and separation from sin. It harms our relationship with God, and it harms us to the deepest parts of ourselves in our soul. In what ways do we make these applications? In our thoughts. It's not just in what we do following some sort of a ritual. In fact, some people have the misunderstanding that the Old Testament was about physical things, rituals, things that hear. And the New Testament is about spiritual things. And that's not at all the way that the Bible describes itself. God has always wanted the heart of man. God has always desired that he would serve him purely, not just going through rituals, but that he would dedicate his very self to him. The greatest command found, again, in a very similar book in Deuteronomy, that we would love God with our whole being. In our thoughts, then, we need to make sure that we separate ourselves, that we are holy. How do we get thoughts? Where do thoughts come to you? Well, if you're a husband, they come from your wife. I'm not joking. Don't they? And if you're a wife, they come from your husband. It's not a bad thing. But they also come from the workplace. And they come from the television set. And they come from the radio. They come from the internet. And some of those things could be very positive and helpful. But many of the things that we end up thinking about are harmful to our relationship with God. We need to control our thoughts. And the Bible is clear, and we will discuss these points as we go along in the course of the weekend. The Bible is clear that the way that we control our thoughts is by controlling what's going into our minds. So we need to have that challenge. What am I thinking about? What do I dwell on? So I'm just driving down the road. Other than the people that can't drive that are around me, you know, that sometimes is what I'm thinking about. But when there's just peace on the road, what am I thinking about? Am I thinking about spiritual things? Things that are above, not things of this earth, Colossians 3? Am I dwelling on things that are virtuous and praiseworthy, like Philippians 4? I need to decide what I'm going to think about. And I tell you, I need to think about dress. The Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, talks some about dress codes. And the New Testament does as well. We need to be mindful that we are not going to be like the rest of the world. That we're not going to walk according to the fashions that Paris or New York, or Walmart sets for us. Because I tell you, it doesn't matter if you go into the nicest of stores or you go into the discount stores, you're going to have trouble finding things that are modest. You're going to have trouble finding things that you know please God. It'd be very easy finding things that please immoral men that are seductive and lustfully attractive. But that's not what we're about. We're wanting to be like God. And so we're going to decide the clothes that I put on are going to be determined by how holy I want to be. And the words that I speak, the things that I say, I tell you, here's a place where I need to perfect holiness. Here's a place where Joe Works needs to do a better job. I need to work harder at constantly saying things that are edifying and encouraging. It's no secret for people that have known me more than a couple of weeks that I'm a clown. That I like to cut up. I can tell jokes as badly as Eddie. That's saying something. But we need to really have a focus on looking into the hearts of people the best that we can and finding words that God would have me to say. I need to seek to have words coming out of my mouth that shows that it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. That would really be holiness. And the company that we keep. It is amazing that some people can think that they can be a Christian, that they can get to heaven, as if it's a place that really we're trying to get to, like an address. And that it doesn't really matter the company that they keep here. That they want to be with God forever, but they want to be with some of the most ungodly people here on this earth as much as they can. It's not going to work that way. It's not going to happen. If you choose to surround yourself with ungodly people, listen, you will become ungodly. You will. I know that there are exceptions out there. But let's just be honest. You're probably not one of them. I'm not. If we want to be with God, if that's really the most important thing in our lives, then let's decide that for as much as I can, I'm going to surround myself with godly people. I tell you, I thank God regularly for being a preacher. Because it puts me in the company of some of the greatest men and women on a very regular basis. On a constant basis. Most of my job, most of my activities surrounds being with people that want to know God better and be more like Him. Now I bet you're envious. You ought to be. That is a great job. And shame on me when sometimes brethren get on my nerves. We need to strive to be around people that are going to help me be holy. I can be with somebody that's going to help me become a better basketball player. But how long is that going to last? I can be with somebody that's going to help me become a mechanic. And that has some benefit to it. But for how long? You see, the sense that I'm trying to instill in you is a priority. What ought you be striving for more than anything else? To be holy. And if that is your goal, if that's really what you want, then let me tell you, the book of Leviticus is for you. It is not a dull book. It is a book that speaks about Jehovah. And it is a book that is filled with God saying, I want my people to act in this way. And while some of the particulars, some of the details do not directly apply in our lives today, most, all of the lessons do. The law leads us to Christ. We need to see the benefit of that. We need to see the value. The idea of holiness, of sanctity, of being set apart, of being a holy nation is what God wanted of those individuals out in the wilderness on the days in which He delivered this message through Moses. And God desires that of you tonight. That has not changed. God wants you to be holy. And I understand that that's not easy. Much of the rest of the Old Testament shows us how hard it was for the Israelites. And only those that had the real determination were able to maintain that holiness and that love for God. And so it is imperative that you be determined to be holy. Take your song books and turn to the song that Eddie selected. In just a moment, we'll sing this song. And as we sing, I would deeply encourage you to think about your relationship with God. Do you want to be in the presence of God eternally? Then you need to want to be in His presence right now. You need to want to have a relationship with Him. While we are in this body, we need to be seeking after Him with our whole being. And seeking to be like Him. And if we can help you get to know the Lord better, know His will, understand what holiness and sanctity is, how to be a saint. If we can help you in learning more about the Lord, learning His will, if we can help you come to Him and have the peace that comes from a relationship with your Creator, the sustainer of your life, the one who provides everything for you, who has saved your soul, and will one day be your judge. If we can help you in any good and spiritual way, let that be known all together. We stand and sing.